6. So we've had sort of a litany, if you will, of pretty heavy topics to look at, pretty heavy messages to have to preach. I'll be the first to tell you they're not fun to share some of these things. I'd much rather talk about some different issues. And I've almost, last week I even felt almost guilty going home because I felt like I was maybe a little too apologetic to that end in sharing that. In fact, a dear brother here who I love actually rebuked me on that, because the honest truth is that we need to hear the hard words of Scripture as much or more than we need to hear the gentle words of Scripture. And I don't think we have to look very far in our lives and in our culture to see why that's the case. So this is important that we hear these things, and as believers, we need to be able to kind of tough that stuff out and be able to say, God, what do you have for me in this? And so in the last 2 weeks, we've learned a lot of things. Paul has taught the Corinthian church then that it's wrong to make out with your mom. And that's still wrong, in case you're wondering. That still applies today, that it is wrong to make out with your mom, as there was an incestuous relationship going on in the church that they weren't dealing with. And so we also saw that God deals with sin and that He commissions the church to deal with sin and not sweep things under the rug. And then last week in particular, we ended looking at the fact that God calls the church to judge sin within the church, but to minister lovingly to those outside the church. But the church in Corinth has everything the exact opposite. They flip the whole thing away around. They're judging sin outside the church, and they're turning a blind eye to sin that's going on inside the church. And if Christians who are today we're going to learn that Paul's going to call them out on that. And in particular, today we're going to be looking at disagreements in the church. If Christians, as we talked about at the end of last week's message, choose to live in honest, open, gospel-centered community with one another, sharing life with one another, speaking into one another's lives, difficulties and disagreements are going to come. It is inevitable. The same is true for us today. Christians tend to like to do business with other Christians. Many Christians, if you're looking for a mechanic or a lawyer or whoever, like to look even for the fish symbol in the phone book. We don't have phone books anymore, do we? I think they do still have them. We shouldn't have phone books anymore. But anyway, we like to do business with other Christians. We like to associate with other Christians, and that's a good thing that we do that. But inevitably, when you're entering into those kind of relationships with one another, disagreements, problems are going to occur. And we don't have to look very far in our own lives to see we've probably all experienced that to some degree. It's going to be a problem. And apparently here in Corinth, someone in the church had wronged someone else. And so this issue has now been, the offended party has brought this matter to what's referred to as the Bema seat. It's the court of judgment in the marketplace in Corinth. So it'd be the equivalent of us taking something to the public courts to be decided. That's what's going on here. And this entire event, Paul says, is a loss for everybody involved. The whole thing's a big mess. It's like a half hour of Honey Boo Boo, just a giant train wreck, the whole thing from beginning to end. And we're just trying to get through this whole big thing. And Paul is worked up as he's doing this. He's really worked up. And you can see this personality in Paul. I've been saying this for a while. When we get to Galatians, it's going to be fun because Paul gets fired up. And it's kind of fun to see him do that, or at least I think so. Here, he's alternating back and forth in chapter 6 between statements of horror, rhetorical questions, sarcasm, threats, even scorn. And so Paul's frustration here, though, is not just at the two people that went to court, but at the church and the church culture that allowed this thing to happen. So he's blaming the two people that go to court, and he's blaming the church for operating in such a way that this would actually take place in the first place. And the reason or the source of that frustration is that Paul's saying they don't understand who they are and their identity, and that their actions are destroying their witness and their community to the world around them. So we look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 6, and he says, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints?" So person A has offended person B, and person B is now taking person A to court out in the public courts there. Now, New Testament commentators tell us that this is not that uncommon in Greek. Now, people speculate over what this is about. And I should say this, too, in terms of the context of the last couple of weeks' messages and what next couple of weeks' messages are going to be, which should be highly entertaining. I encourage you to be here for that, especially husbands, but we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. Everybody that's already reading that, they're already laughing or wives are scheduling to be out of town. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's this issue of church discipline over sexual immorality. in 1 Corinthians, the second half of chapter 6 and into chapter 7, it starts talking about sexual immorality, sexual relationships between husband and wife, and all these kind of things. But then stuck in the middle of it, it's almost like there's this little paragraph dealing with legal issues. And I don't believe that's an accident at all. A lot of people speculate and think that maybe the placement of this argument has something to do with the actual case itself. That very likely it's division that has come up as a result of the undealt with sin in chapter 5 that's now led into a situation where this is coming and going to court. And so their failure to deal with a lesser issue, if you can even call that in chapter 5, has now become an even bigger issue in front of everyone else. And that is always the case, that when we choose not to deal with sin, even little things, and we just say we're going to just push these things down under the rug, we're not going to deal with this, we'll just ignore it and move on, it's going to result eventually in much bigger things down the road. And so we want to make sure that when we see things in 1 Corinthians 5 regarding how to deal with sin, they're difficult, it's painful, we don't want to do it, we don't like to do it, but we need to do it. We have to do this because, as Jesus would say, the wise man is the person who hears the words of Jesus and what? Come on, no coffee, but you can do this. And does them. And in those cases, when we see this is the way that we're to operate within our culture here as a church, and in wisdom, if we do those things, then we're like the man who builds his house on the rock. And then when the storms come, it stands. But too often, people have chosen not to do those things, not to deal with the things that are in our midst. And as the storm builds and builds and builds, they're blown away. There's examples of that all around us. There are churches that have literally ended because of their inability or even cowardice to deal with issues down the road. And so we have to deal with it. And whatever the issue is here in Corinth, now it's in the courts. And the New Testament commentators tell us that the Greek culture at that time was a highly litigated society. In fact, the marketplace in town where they judged and decided all these court cases was a very popular and cheap source of entertainment for everyone. So people from all over would come to the courtyard and sit in on the cases and watch them. And juries at that time, depending on the case, could be anywhere from 40 people to one historic case says there were 6,000 people in the jury. Imagine taking votes in deliberation on that one, right? That would take forever. But that's what they did. They had these huge cases and tons of people involved, and it was very, it was entertainment to everyone. So it's not uncommon, or it just shouldn't be a surprise to us that the Corinthian church would take this element of their society and kind of pull that even into their church culture. And the court culture there, as we've been looking at the last few weeks, is not that uncommon or different from the culture today. Here in America, we have around $90 million lawsuits, not dollar lawsuits, 90 million lawsuits filed in America per year. 70% of the world's attorneys are in America, and we're adding 50,000 more attorneys every single year. We are definitely a highly litigated society. We are a society now where finding a finger in your chili at Wendy's is like hitting lotto. You guys remember that? You remember that case a few years ago? The lady became famous because she was in Chili's and she was eating some chili. Or she wasn't in Chili's. She was eating chili in Wendy's. We shouldn't say that, though. They were innocent. She was eating in Susan's restaurant. And there was a finger in it, had a fingernail and everything. You can see a picture of it online. It's nasty. And so there's all these lawsuits going to be filed, all this stuff. And so Susie's decided to investigate it, and they ended up finding out that this lady had a history of these kind of court cases. She had sued another restaurant chain, she had sued General Motors, she had sued previous employers, and this was all going on, so they were like, we're going to investigate this even more. And they found out that the finger came from her husband's buddy who had got it. He lost it in the tailgate of a pickup truck at an asphalt job, and his buddy must have been like, hey, you gonna use that? Can I? Thank you. And they take the finger literally and keep it and hide it in the chili. And they're like, look, and all this stuff. And so obviously she went to jail. So don't do that. But that's the culture. So this is what we are. Look, when the Zimmerman case that came down, millions of people watching this case everywhere. And I remember being in a restaurant that Saturday night, I think it was, when the verdict came down. And it was at a pizza restaurant locally. They turned the volume up on the TV and everyone's watching it. When the verdict came in, the whole restaurant's like, yeah! And I'm like, I'm trying to eat over here, people. Like, come on. I mean, we are totally obsessed with the same kind of thing. There's drama to that we're drawn into. So we too are a heavily litigated society, and Paul's scolding them for not taking care of business at home. And this is what he says. Look at verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you not lay them down, or why do you lay them down before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Earlier in chapter 4, he's rebuking them and he's like, look, I'm not trying to shame you, I'm just trying to correct you. Here he's like, I'm trying to shame you. Like, this is a shameful thing you're doing. You should be ashamed of what's going on here. So I say these things to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers, Paul says. I think our building is about to take off. I don't know if you guys are hearing that or not. Come on next week. Anyway, so let's notice something right away, okay? Paul is not hammering the legal system and saying it's not to be trusted and not to be used. Paul's not doing this, okay? In Acts 28, he appeals to the legal system that's in place. In Romans 13, he upholds the authority of the legal systems that are in place. But here's the difference. In neither case was it a situation where a brother in Christ is taking the other brother in Christ to court. An accusatory prosecuting, I'm taking a brother to court or to lawsuit. That's not the case in either one of these issues. And so the principle that Paul gives us in this text is this, that it's generally not okay for a brother in Christ to take another brother in Christ to court. That issues of disagreement between people in the church need to be dealt with within the church, with a mediator. He talks about those who have no standing in the church as these are the people you're bringing to. So for us, it doesn't even mean that you have to come before the pastor. There doesn't have to necessarily even just be an elder, but that as godly men and women who have the Holy Spirit in us and have the wisdom of God's word, that we should come to someone that we trust and that knows the word, a person of wisdom, and say, look, we have a disagreement here. We should be humble with one another and say, can you help us settle this issue? But Paul says, I'm saying this to your shame. You're not doing that. In fact, is there not anyone wise among you that can do this? Now that's very pointed sarcasm. Because what's Paul been hammering them for in the previous chapters is that they're all puffed up and arrogant because they consider themselves what? Wise. They think they've got it all figured out and all together. And he's like, you're so wise and you don't have anyone in your church that can work these issues out. You're priding yourselves on your wisdom. Can't you guys get together and figure it out? Can't thou all get along, the Paul saith? Rodney King, you missed that? Come on, legal. Never mind. Anyways, all right. This is the general principle is it's not okay for a Christian to take another Christian to court. Now, even as I say that, there's probably people in here already just like, bristling already, and there's exceptions coming to mind. Me too. So let me address some of these, because this is really important that we understand that there are some things that Paul is not saying in this passage that people think he is. And people have taken this passage out of context, misunderstood it, misrepresented, and dogmatized it. Okay? Not true. So let's look at what Paul's not saying in here. Okay? The first thing is this. Paul is not saying that to protect the image of the church, we push everything away and don't deal with it. Okay? Really important. Paul is not saying that in order to protect the image of the church, we push down, hide, and keep secret sins, difficulties, wrongs that are happening within the church. And people would get this from verse 7, where he says that you've already lost, not verse 7, the one you've already lost, I don't know, it's in there somewhere, where Paul says, look, you've already lost in this situation, so why are you doing this? And so there's those that have said, look, we just don't do that. Everyone needs to just humbly eat it, and suck it down and don't deal with it anymore. We just hide these things and we keep it secret because if the world out there finds out we're disagreeing in here, then there's going to be problems and we need to keep the church polished. We need to keep the church nice and clean. And so we don't deal with stuff. We just push it down. That is absolutely not what Paul is saying here. It is not an accident that this text is in chapter 6 when in chapter 5 is the demand to the church that you deal with sin. So when there are difficulties, it is important that we absolutely deal with them. We have to. When we don't, it's only going to get worse. I think of my daughter. When my daughter Allie was even younger, if she got a splinter in her finger, which would happen from time to time, and it would be painful. She didn't like it. It hurt. And I would go get the tweezers. Let me get it out. And she would go, no, 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 no. And she was more afraid of the tweezers to get the splinter out than the pain that she was feeling for the splinter there. And so I was constantly trying to tell her over and over and over, honey, you don't understand. I know that hurts, but it's going to be much worse if we don't deal with it. Look, even if we had to cut some skin to get to that splinter, we've got to deal with it. Because if we don't, it's going to keep hurting. It might get infected. You might lose members. And I mean that literally, because I've seen so many times when disagreements within the church that aren't settled the right way through humility and according to God's word end up in division, people walking away from the church, ending relationships with one another. And so it ends up becoming something much, much bigger than just a disagreement over this issue. And Paul has just told us very clear, we have to deal with stuff. And so we as a church here, we don't fake it just to make the church look good. I've had people contact me from outside the church before that had a dispute with someone inside the church. It was with regards even to his own marriage. And he said, I don't know how to deal with this because there's something going on here in my family that's not right involving someone at your church, but I don't want to make your church look bad. I'm like, dude, fight for your family. Like that's not our goal here, to put on some polished, perfect image like there's never any issues in here in the church at all. In fact, it's not our perfection that we're supposed to witness to the world anyway. It's the perfection of Christ. And to show Him that in spite of our failures and in spite of our disagreements, that the Spirit of God can work amongst us to work these things out, and that we have forgiveness and acceptance and unity in Christ in spite of the divisions. Not that we're perfect. And so we don't fake it. And that means sometimes things look a little messy. That means sometimes you got problems to deal with, and sometimes those things might be misunderstood. But the truth of the matter is we are trying to act graciously with one another in humility, working through disagreements as they come up, but pointing to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, who didn't wait for us to achieve some level of perfection to be accepted by Him, but that He came and extended His love for us in spite of that. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That makes God look good. We don't care whether we look good. Does that make sense? Amen for that? So I want to make sure you're not unconscious from these fumes yet, all right? So we're still with it. So it's not that we push things down and don't deal with them. The second thing is this, and this is really important. Paul is not saying that every issue should be dealt with within the church. That sounds surprising in light of the text that we see right here. But Paul is not saying that every issue should be dealt with within the church. Look at verse 2. What is he talking about in verse 2? Are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Now, the word trivial literally there means the very lowest or small. And so for us, in contextually, it'd be like saying civil cases or social disputes is what Paul is talking about right here. So here's what I'm saying. If there's a disagreement between you, maybe you agreed to pay for half of dinner, but your family all ordered water and the other family, they all ordered raspberry lemonades. But then when the bill came, they just tried to split it right down the middle and a fight broke out. Well, first of all, that's stupid. But second of all, go ahead, call the elders. We'll sit down. We'll work that out. All right. But if you hear a noise in your garage and you open the garage door and there's a guy in a hoodie taking things out of your garage, putting them in his car, don't call the elders for a prayer meeting. You need a gun.
all right? You need to call someone with a gun and someone with a badge, all right? This is not, there's some people that would believe this, that like we as Christians should not ever involve the legal system. I've been told and I've heard people say before that if someone's wronged you, someone's committed a crime against you, that the Christian thing is to then call the authorities and drop the charges against them because we're not supposed to go to court. That is not what Paul is saying here. God created the legal system. God created in Genesis the death penalty for those who take the life of another person. And if there's someone who commits a crime against you, who wounds you, who hurts you, who threatens you, who invades you, don't call the elders and say, let's get together for prayer. Call the police. Call the authorities that God has given us in conjunction with Romans 13 and deal with it the right way. And then pray for that guy's soul as they deal with it. And so in many issues that might come to the attention of the church, we are not always supposed to deal with all of those things within the church. There are churches in the news today that have had criminal things happen within the context of their church. And they've decided we will deal with them within our own context and we don't need to involve the authorities on this. And some of these churches are being sued, being prosecuted. Pastors have gone to jail. And I'm talking churches that we would say, that's a great church, but they've made major mistakes in these areas and they have problems. So, for example, if you're working in the children's ministry here, if you're serving the kids in our children's ministry over here, and a child in the children's ministry makes a comment to you that makes you believe that this child has been abused or molested, you need to know this. Those of you that serve with our kids, you are a mandatory reporter for something like that. And so if you're working with the kids and some child says something like that, we don't just call the elders together and say, what are we going to do about this? We call the police. We call the authorities. And we don't take offenses and issues like that and try to just deal with them within the context of the church. We must report and use the proper authorities for those kinds of things. These are civil disagreements, issues over money, not criminal activity where people have been wounded and have been attacked. Does that make sense? And I'll tell you guys this too. If you come to us and you're in a counseling situation, you're like, man, I just need to get something off my heart. I have no one to talk to and I need to tell you what's going on. I should warn you in advance. We believe secrets are very overrated. And here's what I mean by that. I have had someone come to me literally in a counseling situation and start talking about his past and his difficulties and all this stuff and how he's wanting to put all this stuff behind him and serve God and serve children and do all this stuff. And there was just something in the way he was talking. It was like, that ain't right. That's just something's not adding up. I don't understand. And I was just really troubled. And so I ended up actually calling after he left. I called the Jackson County Sexual Predators Department. And I said, hey, there's a guy here. And man, there's just some stuff he said that just doesn't seem to make sense and add up. And I just need to see if I should be concerned here. If I tell you this guy's name, can you tell me if this is an issue, if he's got a record? And they're kind of being like, well, I don't know how much I can and can't do. But okay, what's his name? And I said the guy's name. And it was this long pause. And then they said, he's at your church? And I said, yes, actually, he's trying to get involved in our children's ministry. And it turns out that this guy was a 5-time repeated child molesting pedophile who had just got out on probation and was already here trying to get access to kids. What we did not do then is call the elders, anoint him with oil, and start praying. We had the cops come and get him. And he's lucky he survived till they got here. That kind of thing. Do you understand? Like those kinds of things. If someone comes to us and they're like, man, I need to get this off my chest. I need to confess. No, you have to deal with things the right way. We won't jeopardize Christ's witness. That jeopardizes Christ's witness if you don't. You understand? Look at the issues the Catholic Church is having to deal with. There's issues in a Calvary Chapel Church, in a Sovereign Grace Church back east. There's lots of different churches where they've tried to do this more on a spiritual level with elders when actual crimes were committed, and now they're on the line. And for the sake of the protection of the witness of the church into the community around us, we don't keep secrets when it comes to that stuff. We deal with them the right way. We can love that person and pray for that person, but that person's going away. Amen on that? Does everybody understand that? So that's there. And there's other issues too, by the way, that don't have to be quite so much. If, if you're a wife and your husband's cheated on you and he abandons the family and he's taken off and now he's going to court in the divorce proceedings and trying to leave you with absolutely nothing, I've had people say, well, your responsibility is to just keep your mouth shut and stay back and do nothing. That is garbage. That is garbage. I'll tell you something real quick. North Carolina's laws, the Bible Belt laws, are awesome about this kind of stuff. They really are. Because when my father did this to my mom, and my mom had given her whole life to supporting the family, and she had like a $6 an hour job, and that was it, he was going to leave her with nothing. Well, there's a law in North Carolina, it's called the Alienation of Affection Law, that allows you, if someone has come into your family and has committed an affair, like if my dad had an affair with this woman, it allows my mom to file up to a $1 million lawsuit against the woman who had the affair with my dad. And she did. And so my dad, I mean, they're at work and this woman gets this. The sheriff shows up, drops the thing. My dad was furious, as you might imagine. Freaks out, calls her up. What are you doing? And she goes, sign the divorce papers the way they were given to you, and I'll drop the lawsuit. And I'm like, yay, mom, right? You know what I'm saying? Because there are legal things that God has put into place to support us and to protect us and to help us in those things. And too often, I've seen it in here before, where women are left with no leverage, with no authority, with no ability to protect themselves. So don't ever throw some burden on women in that case that says, you know what, you need to, as a Christian, just take it. That's not true. In fact, the next thing is this. Paul goes on. The other thing Paul's not saying here along those same lines is that there's never a time to go to court. Paul's not saying that. What Paul is saying is that you need to go through the proper church channels, that you need to use the institution of the church that we have, and you need to deal with those things properly. And if something's going to court, what we as Christians do need to do is count the cost of that very carefully. Let me say it this way. Don't get so preoccupied with your rights that you lose sight of your responsibility. That's a good way of saying that. Don't get so preoccupied with your rights that you lose sight of your responsibility. You may have the right to money that someone in a business has frauded you out of. You may have a right to this and you may have a right to that. But we also have a responsibility to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so for any legal issue, especially if it's going to go outside the bounds of the court, into the court of public opinion, we have to carefully count the cost of this and make sure, am I taking my rights as an individual and elevating them above my responsibility to be a minister of the gospel? Because we are all missionaries all the time. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Whew. But he's an old dead guy. He can say it like that. But it's true. All right? So when an issue comes up, we have to consider that. Paul's going to say here, we'll study it next week in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And so if someone wrongs you, if there's an issue there and you're trying to go through the proper channels at church and trying to deal with spiritual leadership and work through all these things and none of those things are working and your only channel left is to go to actual court and deal with this, you need to stop and ask yourself, is this worth it? I deserve this, but is this thing helpful to me? I have the right to that money. I have the right to that judgment. I have the right to that justice, but I have the responsibility to be a minister of the grace, mercy, and truth of Jesus Christ in the world around us. And so Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You guys know the context of that verse, right? People use that verse out of context all the time. Evander Holyfield, you guys remember him back in the 90s? Boxer, had it all over everything. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can beat that man to within an inch of his life through Christ who strengthens me. Glory to God. I always thought that was just weird, but okay. But here's the thing. In that context, you know what Paul's actually saying? Is he's saying, really, the whole book of Philippians is about, I will gladly suffer for the sake of the gospel going out there. And if it means I need to be in prison, if it means I have to eschew comfort, if it means I'm going to be poor, if it means I'm going to be beaten, if it means I'm going to die, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what that verse means. It's not the bumper sticker we tend to think that it is. And so in every disagreement, if it can't be solved within here, if the person that offended you is outside the church, no matter how much they deserve it, the right thing for us to do is to go, I have to count the cost on this. And I have a mission to serve the gospel to the community around us, to the world around us, and the world is watching what's going on here. Is it worth it? Is this going to further the gospel or is it going to hinder the gospel? And if it's going to hinder the gospel, I'm out. Now, really quickly, and we'll be done, Paul roots our responsibility for this not out of duty to please God. This is very important. This isn't like, hey, if you want to be a Christian, this is what you have to do. But instead, he's rooting it out of our identity as Christians. Look at verse 8. But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. But do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, everybody say were, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul's saying, you're different. You're different. Church, you're different. And it's high time we act like it, church. That's what Paul's saying. That we are not what the world is. We are not people that are swindlers and thieves that have to fight and kick and claw and manipulate and do whatever we get to get every little penny and every little comfort and to make sure that we get vengeance and that we get all those things. That's not us anymore. That we are not those who have to fight and hold so tightly to the treasures of this world. When Paul says, you have this treasure in earthen vessels, God has put His Spirit in us. And the treasures that we fight for, man, we are so easily entertained. We are so easily pleased and distracted. That we're like, so many times we're like that kid at Christmas that opens up a gift and starts playing with the bow and the paper instead of the Xbox that's in there. And it's the same thing is true. Like we fight over money and gold and that's asphalt in heaven. And it's like God is just saying, look guys, you're going to court and fighting and kicking and screaming. You're ruining the ministry of the gospel. You're ruining your image and you're settling for things that just aren't worth it. Because he says here, don't you even know who you are? Like, you're going to judge angels. I mean, there's a story in the New Testament with Jesus where Jesus does that very difficult teaching about money. And he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so Peter, in classic Peter form, decides to jump up and he's like, well, we've given up everything for you, Lord. What will we get then when we get to the kingdom of heaven? And you know all the other apostles are like, uh-oh, get away from Peter. Watching for lightning like, oh man, stay away. He's not. But Jesus says something so surprising to him. Right when you would think that Jesus was going to smack him down or the voice from heaven's going to thunder, shut up, or something like that. Jesus says this. Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that surprising? Like you would think He would come in with a lecture like, stop wanting stuff like that. Stop living for stuff like that. Peter, you're a moron. Knock it off. But instead, He actually says, that's a good question, Peter. You're giving up things here on earth. You're not going to fight for every little thing. You're not living for wealth here. That's a good idea because look what's waiting for you in heaven. He says it elsewhere. Revelation 3, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with Me on My throne as I also conquered and sat down with My Father on His throne. That's the words of Jesus. And Daniel speaks about, I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but in Daniel 7, there's this vision of heaven, this future eschatological vision. And Daniel says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days came and took His seat. And His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of His head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire, and a stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the entire court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. That I want to see on whatever court TV. Except the fact that we're going to be there. That's the whole point. He's like, look, you, the followers of Jesus Christ, the saints of God, are going to rule and reign over all the earth. Stop fighting over the garbage that you fight for here, because you are too easily pleased. Our satisfactions are completely perverted. So in closing, first of all, there's some of us here that know more about the Bible. Most of you here, I would say this, you know more about the Bible and you know more about God's Word and you understand God's Word more than the average Christian by a mile. I've had conversations with you, all this stuff. It's the honest to goodness truth. And for some of us, it is time for us to stop worrying about things around here, to understand our identity, to understand the gifts God has given us and that the Holy Spirit is in us. And it's time for us to step up and to start working with one another in the church, to start navigating and mediating disagreements, and to start leading people in integrity and in truth, because you are a judge and a ruler of the world to come. And Paul's reminding them, like, know who you are now and walk like it. And some of us, we need to do that. And I think, to our discredit, a lot of the church has professionalized those elements of ministry. And so we just take the pastors and maybe the elders, and you're the ones who do these sorts of things. And I just completely disagree with that notion. And so I'm actually even been working with some people even lately, and I've been talking with you guys about discipleship. But some of you here, you know, like, it's in your heart right now. You're like, yes, yes, God has poured into me and I need to do something with it. Man, we are actively, like, I want, there's a sign up literally on the table right now that I want you to put your name and your phone number and your email address if you're like, I want to be a discipler. I want to be someone who's going to be that kind of guy that people can come to with disagreements and help them navigate these things according to the Word of God and work through that stuff. Am I perfect? Of course not. But God's Word says that I have the perfect Holy Spirit in me, that I'm a joint heir with Christ, and I'm going to be a judge of the whole world. So I should practice a little. And I want to pour into and train and teach people from this congregation right here, so that when issues come up, you don't have to always go to the pastor. You don't always have to go to some person in some position, but that you guys would all understand you have the same Spirit of God living in and amongst you right now. You have all the authority that you need to cover and walk with people in truth. So when you leave today, if that's you, I want you to sign that thing. And I want to spend some time with you. And I want to talk with you, and I want to train more people to do this like Ephesians tells us to do. But others of us need to just stop being so easily distracted by the treasures of this world here. And we need to just stop worrying so much about our rights and who's wronged us and how much money do we have and all these kind of things. And we need to understand instead that the reality of who we are in Christ needs to form and shape us and our decisions today. And so we need to start living with that end in mind, not this one. And instead of collecting up pavement in our gold and our silver and our wealth and all these things, instead we need to start investing much more heavily in the world to come. Because this life is but a vapor. Read Ecclesiastes if you need some devotional material this week. That it's all nothing. But that in the end, C.S. Lewis says this, it's not that God thinks that we desire the wrong things. It's that we don't desire enough the right things. That we would see the treasures God has for us. And it's okay to go, I want more of that. And so that we won't get to heaven that day and realize that we've wasted so much time on stuff that has burned wood, hay, and stubble. But instead of fighting for rights, we'd be ministers to the gospel, and that we would rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever. We sell ourselves way too short. You're a different church, Paul would say. And it's time to walk like it. Amen? Well, Sam's going to come up and lead us in worship. We're going to take an opportunity to respond even right now. We're going to be done. There'll be people available to come and pray with you up here and after service. Would love to be able to do that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if